We're picking up again in the 9th chapter of Luke this morning, and we are looking at the message of Christ. So the first part of Luke 9 is his ministry, and we saw different elements of his ministry. And then we began to see his message in verse 18. So if you look at Luke 9, verse 18, you see it says, he asks them in verse 20, but who do you say that I am? So what's the message? It's who Jesus is. This is his person. And Peter, who is very bold, and they were all quiet. You can imagine all 12 of them sitting there quietly. And one speaks up, and who would that be? Peter. And he launches out, and he blurts out what's on his mind and in his heart, which half the time is good, other half the time is bad, right? But there's something to it. We need to be people who are bold on the truth, who say it out loud. And we might say it wrong sometimes, like Peter. But you know, we got to say it. If we don't say it, if we sit quietly, we're in trouble. So Peter blurts it out, and he says, the Christ of God. Now, he spoke better than he knew, because he did say, you are the Christ of God, and that was absolutely true. But probably Peter and didn't fully understand what kind of king he would be. So when he says, the Christ of God, you're the Messiah, the king, the promised one of the Old Testament. But when you look in the Old Testament and you see the coming Messiah, it's all layered together in one picture, and the first coming and the second coming aren't so separated. And so most Jews, most people who read the Old Testament at this time would read this, or would see this statement, you're the Christ of God, and they would think, okay, he's going to set up a kingdom, you know, right here, right now. Well, he will one day, but not yet. And so the question for you is, do you believe Jesus is the king of all things? Is he the Christ of God? Meaning, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. I might do it badly. I might fall on my face, but yes, Lord, you're the king, the sovereign, the ruler, the commander. You're God and you're a man. You're the Christ. And so, yes, Lord, whatever's in your word, yes, Lord Jesus. That's the spirit of those who look to Jesus and recognize and confess that he is the king. They don't say, I see you command that, but I'm not doing it. Just not doing that one. You look at it and you say, I should, and I just don't. And sometimes I don't want to, but I should want to. I should. And thank God that you forgive me through your blood. And so he's true man, true God, united in one person, the King of God. And that's the person of Christ. Then verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, because people would misunderstand. They would think he's setting up an earthly kingdom. They wanted his works to... He wanted his works to display who he is more than the verbal confession. And so verse 22 gets into his work. What's he going to do? So you don't misunderstand what kind of king he is. When you think of king, what do you think? Pomp and ceremony and glory and seated on a throne with a long robe, like maybe in Isaiah 6. But here's the kind of king he is saying, verse 22, this is his work. The Son of Man must suffer many things. A suffering king must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's what kind of king he is. He comes to die. Only a king can take your sin. Only the king of the world, the God of heaven, can take your sins. Only such a one has authority to take your sins away. Who else has authority to take your sins to himself? Only God, the Son, took your sins to himself, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. This statement was so shocking that if you go to Matthew, which we won't, but I'll just remind you of it, Peter says, you're not going to die. Far be it from me, Lord, that you'll ever die. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Do you know what he just did? Think about this. He confessed he's the king, and then he denied the word of the king. Didn't even realize what he was doing. You're the king, Jesus. Then I have to die. No, you don't. That's what we're like sometimes. We need to remember whatever he says is what he says, and we listen to it strictly and we follow it strictly. And if we don't get who he is and what he's like, well, it takes a lifetime to get who he is and what he's like, actually, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And this is the kind of king he is. He's true God and true man, the king of heaven, the king of earth, who came to die on a cross and rise from the dead, conquering the grave, ascending into heaven. One day he's coming back. So that's who he is and what he did, what he came to do. But now how are we supposed to respond? And that's where we are today. What is our response? The response that Jesus is about to give us is not for super Christians. It is not for those who want to be especially holy, really godly in their lives. This is the only way to respond to Jesus. And here's what it says. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 23, this is our text. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him," and that's a command in Greek, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and," look, "of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And I believe that's referring to the transfiguration, which hopefully we'll get to today, probably will. But let's look at this first. How do we respond? Is this a works response? You know, like, he's gonna die for sinners, rise from the dead, and what are you supposed to do? Deny yourself, love Jesus more than the world. Sounds like works. When I first read this, that's what I thought. Who could do that? Well, no one can do this perfectly. But this is not a call to work. It's actually a call to trust him rather than yourself. That's what it means. Christ is saying, you must trust in me and in my way rather than you and your way. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Well, what does come after me mean? Well, you have to deny your own self-righteousness, which is hard. We like to be righteous, don't we? I like to be righteous. I don't know about you. I like to be right, like to be righteous, like to be good, like to be all the things, except I'm not. Isn't that a problem? And what is it when you're not righteous and you like to be righteous? You're self-righteous or deludedly righteous. You ever feel that way? Like, I'm better. I think of myself better than I am. Keeps creeping up. Well, this is what you have to do. You have to deny that you're righteous and trust in Jesus and his righteousness for your justification. You're not righteous for yourself. To deny your own righteousness. Where do you get self-righteous? You know? And what things do you think you're so righteous and good? Well, here's what Jesus calls you to do. Quit it. You've got to deny yourself that righteousness and trust Jesus and his righteousness. You're acceptable only because of him. Why does God accept you? What happens if you don't deny yourself? Well, you're trusting in yourself. Where's that going to send you? To hell. You're in trouble. You have to deny your goodness, your rightness, your wisdom, your own wisdom, your own way. You have to deny it because all that's just self-righteous pride. You've got to deny it all and say, I'm trusting Jesus alone so that I can be called righteous before God. How can man be right before God? The holy God of heaven. How is it possible to be reconciled to him? Well, you have to deny yourself and trust Jesus. But you also have to deny your own man-made laws about how to live in this world. So I'm going to make up the way to live in this world. You know what I'll do? Here's one way I can make up a law, way to live, is I'll just relax God's law. Tell the truth most of the time. Till I really need a lie. Or don't murder unless that person really deserves to get it. Something like that, you know? or God overlooks those little sins, or that's your own law. Or make up easy ones to keep. Come to church, take the Lord's Supper, go home, keep the speed limit, you're good. Those are man-made, all of them man-made laws. Don't drink a single drop of alcohol ever, which some of you probably shouldn't because you know yourself, but others, you know? I mean, that's an easy law to keep, you know? So deny yourself made-up laws. What does denying yourself feel like? Come after me and deny himself. Denying yourself feels like betraying yourself. That's what it feels like. I'm going to betray myself. I'm going to do a thing that is very difficult to imagine could be good for me or the people I love. Very difficult for me to believe that, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to deny my own way, deny my own lordship. I'm not going to have private wisdom about how to be a husband or a wife or a parent or a churchman or a businessman. I'm going to deny my own passions. I'm going to put away lust. Feels so good. Must be right. Put away anger. That feels so good too sometimes. Must be right. Put away jealousy. Put away covetousness. You have to deny yourself those things. You have to notice that you have it, first of all, and you have to deny yourself, and you put others above yourself. Regard others more important than yourself. And so one way of denying yourself is for righteousness before God. The other way of denying yourself is for sanctification before God and men. So we have to deny ourselves. This is how we come after Jesus. But what's at the bottom of it all? It's trust. This is the whole question. Is Jesus's way better? Meaning his way of justification better than your way of justification, better than mine? Yes. Is his way of living in this world better? Well, then trust him. Whatever he says in the Bible, whatever you say, Lord, I want to learn from you. The problem is we don't. That leads to the next part of the verse. Take up his cross daily. Why would it have to say daily? Because if you just did it one time, you know, hey, you're done. You took up your cross already. The problem is we don't take up our cross forever, once and for all. We start, what do? We put our cross down sometimes. Like, okay, I carried your cross today, Lord. I'm going to put it down. Now I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to trust something other than you. Which is unbelief, which is why every day we have to get up in the morning, and as Brother Fred says over and over, and we need to hear, remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. He died a bloody death, and he rose from the dead. Every day we have to get up and remember that. And what do we do when we remember he's risen from the dead? You know what that means? Think about this. It means you're going to rise from the dead. If you trust him, you know what else it means? You can die in this world. You can take up your cross. Why? Jesus rose from the dead. How can you die to yourself and not prove your own righteousness before others? Not prove your own goodness before others? How can you take up your cross and not get your own way and insist on your own way? How can you deny yourself in this world, your own self-righteousness and pride? Because you're going to rise again. You will be glorified one day, not yet. So take up your cross daily. Every day we have to recommit ourselves to deny our rule. You know, there are some traditions that insist on things like rededication and recommitment services. And the problem with it is we're supposed to rededicate our lives every day, every morning. I don't know about you, I need to do that. I have to remember every day who God is, who I am, who Jesus is, and what he's done, and what he's gonna do, and what he's promised, and what he commands. And I have to remember it real practically, like how I treat my wife, how I treat my children, how I treat others. And that's the fruit of it all. The Bible teaches that you have to deny yourself daily to even be a follower of Jesus. We don't do it perfectly. But shouldn't it be a goal? That's our goal. If it's not your goal, then are you a follower? You want to follow him fully? This is what following him fully means. It doesn't mean perfectly. It means you keep going. And you fall on your face and you remember his blood that covers you, his righteousness that clothes you, the promise of heaven, the indwelling of the Spirit, all of his good commandments, and you get up and you keep following him, even though you just fell on your face. That's following Jesus fully. How can you follow him this way unless you're in the Word of God and in prayer daily? Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Are you in the Word daily? You say, well, no, Brother Tom, not perfectly. Okay, it's an honest answer. But you need to be. Don't you see that? It should be something you aspire to in the Word and in prayer daily to discipline yourself. Why? So you can see Jesus there and see yourself and see God and see his promises and see his commands and get a greater, fuller sense of who he is. And then seeing his greatness and his goodness and his love, you're like, oh yes, I want to follow you. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means we're to imitate him. Follow him to justify us, but also follow him to imitate him, to take his yoke and learn from him. Look with me at Matthew 11. Just turn back. Let's see another passage that says something very similar. Matthew 11. Verse 28. So let's start in verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. Jesus says, Matthew 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So who knows? Only those who are chosen by God to see. But then look at this appeal that goes to all in verse 28. Come to me, which is what we just read about. If anyone wishes to come after me, it's the same language. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, everyone in here labors and is heavy laden. And so it's a universal call. The problem is, it's possible some of you don't know you labor and are heavy laden, and you won't come. You all do labor in your sins, and you're heavy laden in guilt and in shame and in the misery of your sin and rebellion and seditiousness. Every one of us labors in such things and is heavy laden. Problem is, some don't know it and won't listen when they're told. But if you can see that you labor and are heavy laden, he says, you come and I will give you rest. But he doesn't stop preaching there. This is really important. He doesn't say, just come and collapse into my arms. He does say that. And I'll give you rest from the guilt of your sin, the shame of your sin. I'll wash you. I'll keep you. I'll give you every promise for eternity. He says, come and just rest on me. I'm the beast of burden. Let me carry your burdens, he says. You come and just rest. That's where it starts. That's not where it finishes. Because the next part of the gospel is verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Does that sound like deny yourself and take up your cross? Like you're not going to go your own way anymore. You're yoking yourself to him. You're going to go his way. And you're going to learn from him. Why should you learn from him? It says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's humble. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He will not beat you with guilt and shame. He doesn't treat you that way. He's gentle. Gentle doesn't mean weak, by the way. It means strong and persevering. It's like a soldier with a sword and a sheath. It's a horse that's well-trained, a big, powerful Clydesdale who knows exactly how to go. That's Jesus, gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls by learning to work. You will find rest by learning to live. There's a way to live the Christian life, and some people don't want to hear that today. That you can just accept Jesus in your heart, and whatever else happens, happen. There's a way to live the Christian life. There's a discipline of it. And that's what Jesus is saying everywhere. Take my yoke. He says here, learn from me. There's a way to do it. He says back in Luke where we were, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. There's a way to do it. And how can you do these things? You have to see who he is. He's great. He's a God of heaven, the creator of all things. He's good. How do you know he's good? You look at him hanging on the cross. You doubt his goodness for 1 second. You look at there, Jesus, hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying for your sins and mine, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. What's he doing now? He hasn't just taken his hands off. He's praying for you. Right now, to apply his blood and his spirit's work within you and all of it, he's praying for you. What love is that? He loves you. And so he says, take my yoke. You can take my yoke. I'm gentle and lowly. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not a hard burden. The law is not hard. It's an easy way for a Christian. You're not condemned under it. Do you know it's better to live without a murderous heart than with one? The more that dies in you, it's better for lust to go away and love to come in. That's a good way. It's better for self-deception and manipulation and lying and jealousy and all that. It's better for those things to leave your heart and for instead what to come in. Faith in Jesus, love to him, love to others. That's better for you. It's restful to love. In fact, the whole world can be collapsing around you. And if you know the love of God and you love him and you love others, you're actually in an internal state to go through that world collapse. Better and better. I'm not saying it won't be stressful. I'm not saying it won't hurt. I'm not saying you can escape all the sufferings. I'm saying you can go through it better. What did Jesus do on the cross? When his world was collapsing, he said, Father, forgive them. He was loving. He loved his mother. John, behold your mother. We're told for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So there's a way to live that brings rest is what I'm trying to say. But we have to do it God's way, in the word and in prayer. Now, I want to point out something here that to learn, he says, learn from me. Do you see verse 29? To learn from Jesus, we must have a humble position of I don't know. I've been in the most dangerous positions in my life, places in my life, when I thought I know it now. I've heard it all. I know it now. Very dangerous. Very, very, very arrogant. Jesus says we have to learn. When we decide we know, we're not learning anymore. I got what I need. There's nothing left to learn. No new light to break from the scriptures to me personally and to my soul. We think we've arrived. We're not learners. Learning is denying that we know. Whoever would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must never say to ourselves, I know what Jesus is supposed to teach me. Well, you know a lot of what he's supposed to teach you, I hope. But do you know all that he's supposed to teach you? I don't expect to hear anything new out of the Bible or from Jesus. It's very dangerous. We have to be at the foot of the word. I'm not talking about the big picture things. I'm saying sometimes there's stuff in there that didn't quite fit together the way we thought it did. We knew it was there, but there's the lens shifts and we see something more clearly or starkly or in a way that penetrates our hearts unlike ever before. So we should always be ready to learn, which means we deny that we are knowers in any full or complete sense. Back with me, please, to Luke 9. So self-denial, how can we deny ourselves? How can we do this? Well, we do it by looking at Christ in his word and through the means of grace. It's not just an act of will. You can't just will yourself into denying yourself. Try that. You have to be persuaded more deeply than an act of will. This is why the means of grace are so important. It's why we believe, because the Bible teaches that we preach the word Sunday after Sunday and we're exhorted constantly to be in the word and in prayer regularly, because that's how our minds and our hearts change, and then our wills follow that. You see? It can't be your preacher, your pastor standing up here saying, stop doing that and do this other thing. Well, you could say, that's a great idea. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to stop getting angry. And I'm just going to start loving. Try that. Try it. I'm just going to stop these sins. And so, well, you can put off a lot of them outwardly, but they're still stuck in your heart. How does that get out? It's through the word of God washing over you, persuading you, particularly to see who God is, what Jesus is like and all that he's done and the reality of his existence and his presence and that he's the creator, the sustainer, and the Lord who will one day return. And we see him in his light and glory and goodness, and we're convinced of what he's like more and more deeply, and then we trust through the means of grace, and then we choose. You must choose, but you're not just going to will yourself into self-denial. You deny, you must. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying just read the Bible and don't make any choice. You must deny yourself. That's a law. You must, but you won't until you believe, until you see. So you look unto Jesus. Then it says, Jesus goes on to say in Luke 9, he gives you the reason. So there's a logical basis for what he's saying. Why should you take up your cross daily? Why should you come after him and deny yourself in this world? Well, verse 24, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sounds so backwards, doesn't it? For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Wait, is he being serious? Whoever would save his life would lose it. If you try to rescue your life in this world, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. This requires trust. It means we have to think differently. So what does he mean? Well, he means if you try to build your life in this world, you'll lose it in this world and in the next. But if you give up your own life in this world, you'll gain it in this world and the next. If you try to build your own kingdom and empire for yourself that orbits you, it's what some people spend their whole life doing. I'm going to build my world around me, make everything work, especially the people, the way they should around me, and this will be my little empire in this world, my little safe empire that I'm the king of. Here's a husband or a wife who tries to control their family so that their life is easier and happier. They use guilt and shame to manipulate everyone else in their family, and it works for a while. But eventually it doesn't work, and it creates, worst of all, a wide gulf between themselves and Jesus, and they don't know the love of Jesus. What if instead this husband or wife learned to believe Christ's righteousness for themselves? Jesus calls me just. And then they learn to forgive the sins of others in their family. And then they learn the way of truth and love, not to insist on their own way, but to lay down their lives for their family because Jesus laid down his life for them. Well, this person will gain their life in this world and in the next. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly in this world. Here's a parent who's trying to manipulate and control their children so that that child will love me like they should love me. And they should love me. And it works for a while, but they'll ruin their relationships with their kids and life will come crashing down eventually. What if instead this parent trusted their children to the Lord and focused more on loving than being loved? I'm not going to make them love me, I'm going to love them. What if they believed Christ's love for them and they fought to care for their children more than trying to be cared for? They'll gain their life in this world and in the next. Here's a man who's trying to make himself great. He's trying to make himself a man of power and honor and respect. And he does it through work and other achievements and living for the pride of life. People might seem to respect him for a while, but eventually his self-centeredness drives Jesus away, actually, is what it does. And it drives everyone else away, and it separates him from the Lord who is the very source of life. Why not die instead? Die to personal power, to pride, to honor seeking among men, and believe that you are honored before God, and then focus on honoring others. Outdo one another in showing honor. Why does it say that? So we can puff each other up or something? Like, I don't want to make all y'all proud. I'm not going to honor you. No, it's not how it is. It's truth-telling. Outdo one another in showing honor. Then Jesus says in verse 26, so you have to lose your life to get it. Well, how do you lose your life? You trust him for your righteousness, and you trust him for how to live in this world. This is a response of faith. And then he says in verse 26, so why should you come after him and deny yourself and follow him, take up your cross daily? Well, verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. If you are ashamed of Christ's words, you'll go to hell. This is about judgment day. All the words of the Bible are Christ's. There are people who are ashamed of different things that are in here. But Jesus says, if you're ashamed of him and his words, then he'll be ashamed of you. So that sounds like law and judgment. That's because it is. Well, how does that motivate me? Am I supposed to be motivated by not wanting to be ashamed, wanting Jesus to be ashamed of me? Yes. Because that's what it says. If you don't trust him, he'll be ashamed of you. You say, well, what about my remaining doubt? Well, now you go to Jesus to wash it. Now you're not ashamed of it anymore. So I'm going to trust your word right here, and I'm going to go to you. Lord Jesus, wash me. And so the shame should not motivate you to undo your own shame. Like, I'm going to be so good that Jesus won't be ashamed of me. No, you should be motivated that Jesus might be ashamed of you to go to the cross to wash your shame away. And then, in light of who Jesus is, take up your cross daily and learn to live as he's teaching you. This is about judgment day. Look with me, if you will, at John 5. Hold your place, if you would, in Luke 9, but John chapter 5, verse 22. Here it says, Jesus says, so the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. Do you know that Jesus is going to judge you one day? On judgment day. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Does that sound familiar? Like, if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. If you honor him, he'll honor you. Truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Who lives forever? Those who trust him. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And then look at this, verse 29. And come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So who will go to heaven? Those who have done good. Who will go to hell? Those who have done evil. Who does good? Those who trust Jesus and take up their cross daily. You say, well, I sure don't feel good. Well, you're not a lot of the times. But your life is characterized by trusting Jesus and taking up your cross daily, which means dying to your anger, dying to your lust, putting on love, dying to manipulation and jealousy, dying to self-centeredness, dying to self-righteousness, putting on trust in Jesus, love to God and love to others. You know what that is? That's good. That is good. It's not your goodness. It's the goodness of another within you. And that's evidence that you belong to Christ. And it's by that evidence that you will go to heaven. And without it, you'll go to hell. So there's a way to live the Christian life is what I'm saying. What's the way? You can boil it down and make it real simple. The way is faith. But that has huge implications. Because if you trust Jesus, you'll take his yoke. If you trust him, you'll deny yourself. You'll take up your cross daily and you'll live for him. And so Jesus is saying, if you try to save your life through your own strategies, you'll lose your life. And if you don't trust Jesus, you trust yourself or your own wisdom and your way above Christ and his authority, you'll go to hell. Here's a question for you. Do you love your soul? Jesus loves your soul. It's in the Bible right here. He loves your soul more than you do, probably. Well, definitely. But who are you? Are you in him? Say, I don't know, Brother Tom. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you know that you're a terrible sinner? You say, no, I don't know that because I'm here in church. I'm basically a good person. No, but do you know that there's really wretched sin in your heart? And there's probably some of you might have some sins that you've committed outwardly that are pretty awful and you know it. And they're secret, perhaps, and they're terrifying you. And you think, well, how could God save anyone like me? Well, here's the answer. Jesus came to save such people. Real, filthy, wretched, awful sinners like you and like me. Real ones. Not pretend sinners, not partial. He came to save Paul, the murderer. He came to save David, the adulterer, the murderer. Real sinners. So, who are you? Where are you with Jesus? He says, you come to me. And then you learn from me, taking my yoke upon you to deny yourself every day and take up your cross and follow me. You trust me to forgive you. You say, well, I don't know if I can stay the course. Well, no, you can't, but he can keep you on the course. You go to him, you trust in him today. Don't delay. If you don't know where you stand before Jesus, I beg you, I plead with you that based on all that he's done on the cross, shed his blood, perfectly fulfilled all of righteousness, and then he, with his arms open wide, he says, it is finished. Based on his word, I tell you, if you look unto him, you trust him, you'll be saved. But you have to keep doing it every day. And he'll keep you doing it every day. He will. Some days you won't feel like you do, and then he'll come back and get you. And then you'll keep looking at him. You come to Jesus. You trust in Jesus and you let him teach you to die to yourself is the best way to live. It's the best way to live with Christ as your King, dwelling within you, working in you life and love. He'll never disappoint you. You say, it's a hard way. No. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know what's hard? Your way. Your way is a hard way. His way is the easy way. I don't understand why some of you won't come. He's so good. Will you come unto him? Lay your life down before him by faith. Trust in him and learn from him. And he promises you an eternal inheritance. And he will never leave you or forsake you. And he'll keep you forever. Though all hell should threaten to shake, I'll never forsake. So you come to Jesus, you trust in him, and then you live your life for his glory. It's the very best way to live. And we don't have time to look at this text this morning, the last part of it, but the end of it is Christ was transfigured on a mountain. That's the next part. So up on a mountain, Jesus beams with glory, brightness. What's that about? That's who this king is who died. He's God, he's man. It's also your destiny. You're going to shine one day with him on a mountain, actually. But you have to trust him to teach you, to keep you now and forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your good and holy word. It's all sufficiency. Thank you for Jesus, for the gospel, for this command to come after Christ. Lord, forgive us of our sins and teach us every day to take up our cross, to die to our passions, our remaining doubts and self-trust by setting our eyes upon Christ and learning how to love others as you've taught us, laying down our life, Lord. Lord, grow us in faith and hope and love and every grace, those of us who are walking with you. I pray, Lord, for any who don't know you in here, the children, maybe some older ones, Lord, I pray you'd save them. I pray that they would look to you and follow you. And I pray also for any professing Christian here who has sinned greatly and is worried about whether they could really ever be Christians, worried that anyone could ever find out what they've done. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort in your love, that you forgive even the greatest of these who will look to you. Help us, Lord, to remember that our sins are not overcome through anxiety and guilt and shame and fear, but through knowing the love of God for us that is in Christ Jesus, that his blood and righteousness cover us, and it's there that he meets us in our hearts by his word and by his spirit to teach us his love so that we can love him and that loving him we can grow into his likeness more and more. Lord, sanctify us as your people. Forgive us of our sins through your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.